Our sermon has its text this afternoon, Lord's Day 37. We'll read that question and answer together. Lord's Day 37. But may we swear an oath by the name of God in a godly manner? Yes. When the government demands it of its subjects, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote fidelity and truth, to God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is based on God's word, and was therefore rightly used by saints in the Old and the New Testament. May we also swear by saints or other creatures? No. A lawful oath is a calling upon God, who alone knows the heart, to bear witness to the truth, and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. So far. After the reading of God's word, we will praise the Lord by singing together from Psalm 61, verses 4 and 6. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the third commandment confronts us with the holiness of the Lord's name, his reputation. We must use the holy name of God with fear and reverence so that we may rightly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in all our words and works. Using God's holy name excludes abusing God's name by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths. None of us has difficulty understanding that we shouldn't swear or curse. So why then does the Heidelberg Catechism give special attention to swearing an oath? Is this emphasis in place, or is it even relevant? To grasp why it is, we need to pay attention to several matters. In the first place, giving extra attention to the third commandment is an indication of how zealous the composers of the catechism were for the reputation and honor of the Lord's name. There is, indeed, no greater sin or more provoking to God than the misuse and abuse of his name. Cursing or blaspheming the name of God is, in reality, reproaching God and violating his honor. The second reason lies in the historical circumstances. Prior to the days of the Great Reformation, the church had permitted corrupt teachings to creep into the church, including the adoration of saints. People were taught that they could pray to the saints and could appeal to the saints when they made an oath. In the third place, the church had to combat the teachings of those who rejected the oath because, as they maintained, the Lord would not have us swear oaths at all. Menno Simons, a leader of the Mennonites, insisted on refraining from taking oaths before legal authorities in light of our Lord's command. But I say to you, make no oath at all. Matthew 5, verse 34. George Fox, who was the first leader of the Quakers, also refused to take an oath. He was sentenced to prison for refusing an oath over the Bible. He confuted the idea by saying, "You have given me a book here to kiss and to swear on, and this book which you have given me to kiss says, kiss the Son. And the Son says in this book, swear not at all. Now I speak as the book speaks, and yet you imprison me. Why are you not imprison the book for saying so?" We may admire the convictions and courage of Menno Simons and George Fox, but their rejection of oath-taking did not take into account the history of redemption is also a history of rebellion. For when we turn to the word of the Lord, we are shown why the oath is not only permitted, but at times necessary within a society that lacks integrity and uprightness. The oath is given to us so that we might maintain fidelity and truth to God's glory and for our neighbor's good. Thus, we confess this afternoon, we may swear an oath by the name of God in a godly manner. And in the first place, we will see why it is proper, and in the second place, when it is proper. We can be brief in our definition of an oath. Answer 102 gives it to us quite clearly. It is a calling upon God, who alone knows the heart, to bear witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. The oath has to do with the name of God. God is truth. His word is the truth. And when we speak, he wants us to say the truth. Sin has poisoned the way human beings communicate. As a result, we have difficulty taking a person at his or her word. Especially if he has mistreated us, we begin to mistrust his motives and his words. Not only was the oath used by the people of God on various occasions, but Scripture makes clear that the Lord swore by his own name. The Lord swore an oath on more than one occasion to confirm the truth of his word and to show his people that he is deeply concerned that the truth be spoken. You see, because of the fall into sin, we not only mistrust each other, but we do not take the Lord at his word either. We doubt his promises and question his motives too. Well, in a world filled with lying, deceit, and fake news, the Lord uses the oath to confirm the truthfulness and trustworthiness of the words he speaks. The Lord holds himself to his own word. He is not fickle. He is not a man that he should lie, the scripture says. He does not change his mind from one moment to the next. Therefore, he is not afraid to swear an oath. If he did not act according to his word, then he would curse his own existence. God puts his very existence on the line if any of the words he promises should fail or be untrue. And he is able to do that because of his own reputation. He is God, and there is no one greater than he is. When the Lord established his covenant with Abraham, he swore by himself because, as the book of Hebrews in chapter 6 says, there was no one greater by whom he could swear. When God swears, he says, hold me to my word. Hold me to my promises. I will not be God if what I promise shows itself to be untrustworthy. Then my existence ends. But that is impossible. God will never lie. Never. And when he says never, he means never. For he is the truth, and in him there is no shadow due to change. That is why he can swear by his own name, by his own reputation. Was this not the manner in which the Lord revealed himself to Abraham? The Lord promised Abraham that he would make his descendants as the stars of heaven. Abraham asked, how shall I know if this is true? In response, the Lord swore an oath. I bear witness to myself, and I will curse my own existence if what I have said does not happen. We read about this in Genesis 15. One night, Abraham is called out of his tent to count the stars. Every serious stargazer knows that you cannot count the stars. The Lord does this for a reason. He promises that Abraham's descendants will be like the stars. No one will be able to count them. And to confirm the truthfulness and veracity of his words, God commands Abraham to take several animals, and he must cut them in two, putting each half over against the other. This was a ritual which was performed in the ancient Near East when a covenant between two parties was established by oath. The parties involved will walk between the two animal paths, if you will, down a street of blood, declaring that they will be cut in two, like these animals, if they fail to fulfill their part of the covenant. The Lord uses this same ritual to show the reliability of the oath he will declare. At first, Abraham is kept busy chasing away the birds of prey. And then the Lord appears. And when he does, his words are pronounced with the power of the oath. He says, "Know for certain, that is, by my name I swear that if I do not maintain my promise, then I am not your God." What a rich comfort to know that God swears an oath to keep his promises. He has promised to be with his people, and he will never fail us or let us down. Every time we make our vows at baptism, profession of faith, marriage, and ordination, we may think back to the avenue of blood of Genesis 15. The Lord confirmed the truth of his word for the glory of his own name. God is unchangeable. What he promises is for all time. And when he says that he will give us what we need to fulfill what we are called to do, then he will do what he promised. According to Genesis 15, the Lord swears an oath, promising to continue with his people in a relationship of grace, of undeserved favor. He swore by himself, and that's why a manger was placed in Bethlehem. The grave of Christ went open, and the heavens opened to receive him because of God's oath to Abraham. The Lord is not ashamed in all his dealings with us to swear an oath, and the oaths he swears and the vows he makes are meant to put an end to all our doubting. For the same God who went through the stream of blood and who put his own existence on the line is the one who fulfills all his promises throughout the ages. That's what happens throughout the history of redemption. The one promise is being fulfilled after the other. The people ended up in Canaan according to the promise of the Lord. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem, and a great multitude is being gathered and prepared for the marriage feast of the Lamb, because God is true to his promises. The Lord has sworn, and he will fulfill all his promises to the end of days. His covenant demands stand for all time. He says, "You, as my people who live in a world of lying, you must uphold my honor, that I am trustworthy, that I keep my promises." And furthermore, the Lord says to us, "Follow my example. Call on me, for I am there. Stand up for the truth when you're called to defend it." It's God's grace that we may swear by his name, we who by nature are liars. But then you might wonder, if the oath is permissible, what did Jesus mean when he said, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." We find this in Matthew 5. What our Lord Jesus said involves our daily conversation. Telling the truth was at an all-time low when Jesus spoke these words. What a man said could not be counted on. So men resorted to oaths to give more validity to what they said. They might be speaking of a business proposition or even a religious matter, and they would try to enhance their statement by adding an oath to it. "By the temple of Jerusalem, I promise to do such and such." By referring to the temple, it was supposed that the statement was much stronger and had more validity. The Pharisees had become experts in splitting hairs when it came to obedience. They taught the people how to get around fulfilling their oaths. One could swear an oath by the temple, and as long as he did not swear by the gold of the temple, he could weasel his way out of carrying through with truthfulness. The same was true with swearing by the altar in the temple, as opposed to the gift upon the altar. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees who taught the fine art of swearing without having any intention of telling the truth. We find this in Matthew 23. It is this sort of verbal juggling that our Lord Jesus rebukes. And isn't that something we struggle with even today? If we sense any doubt in another person's mind, if they kind of react lukewarm and, we will get all dramatic and say things like, "Oh, you have to hear this and this. I swear, I was so scared." Moreover, we are pretty good at convincing ourselves of the credibility of our own half-truths. That's the challenge we face in our culture that knows so much faking and presents things in a different light than how they really happened. Brothers and sisters, our conversation is not just to be believable, it is to be truthful. Whether someone believes you isn't the issue. It is not only important that someone can say, "Oh, I believe you," but that what you say is true. What matters most is that you speak the truth before God. The appeal here is for reverence and honesty in everyday conversation. The real test comes in the crucible of daily conversation and relationships rather than the courtroom. If our daily talk is where it should be, then testifying under oath in a courtroom is a moot point. Few of us may ever face the courtroom requirement of swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Yet, all of us face the daily demand of telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Lying, deceit, twisting, and misrepresentation of words and facts seem to be standard fare in our culture rather than truth. How often don't we try to bypass or get out of what we promised to do? So many promises get passed off with some sort of excuse. So we are reminded how we need to be extremely careful as to how we utilize the holy name of the Lord. We have no need to prop up our words with some form of swearing or some flippant use of God's name. It has become so common in our day that people will say, "Honest, I swear to God," that we may not even notice it happening. In a certain sense, all our words are to be oaths. At all times, we should be able to call upon the name of the Lord our God to bear witness that we are speaking the truth. Others should recognize that the truth is with us and in us. Yet, there are times when oath-taking is beneficial. An oath is permitted when a magistrate requires it of you to confirm that you are speaking the truth and nothing but the truth. The oath may also be used when necessity requires it. For instance, if in time of great need we are severely slandered, if our reputation has been tarnished by gossip, we may ask permission to use the oath in the presence of God to verify the truth. The most common verification of truth happens within the church. We make our promises in the presence of the Lord on four different occasions: at our profession of faith, in our marriage, at the baptism of our children, and if called to one of the special offices. Let's take a closer look at these for a moment. You're asked to give your word of promise when you publicly profess your faith. One matter should penetrate deeply into our hearts. When we stand before the congregation to give our word of promise, we bind ourselves with an oath to Christ, testifying that we seek and embrace salvation in Him. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 19, we read that five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. People from the land of slavery will speak the language of the covenant, and they will give their allegiance to the Lord. They will submit to him completely. Isn't this what we say when we publicly profess our faith before the Lord and his church? We promise to commit our whole life to the Lord as a living member of his church. We give our allegiance to the Lord. That's the most important commitment you will ever make. When you profess your faith in God, you vow that you will seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. You declare that it is your heartfelt desire to serve him according to his word, to forsake the world, and to crucify your old nature. It is a day of great joy when a man or a woman professes faith in God. But it hurts deeply when there are those who turn away from following the Lord Jesus and when they are not true to his word. Young brothers and sisters, I appeal to you. Don't make light of what you promised. Do not put the name of the Lord your God to shame by being lax in what you said you would do. The same applies to all of you, parents, who made baptismal vows. Think of the times you stood before the church presenting your children and promising to instruct and to have them instructed in the doctrine of salvation. What have you done? And what are you doing with what you've promised? Are you teaching your children to turn to the Lord and to know his grace in Jesus Christ? What you vow is done before the omniscient eye of the Lord. The Lord also sees and hears what we vow in marriage. Today in our society, many couples are not committed to fulfilling their vows for life. If things don't work out, they exit the marriage relationship. And because it happens frequently, we are in danger of normalizing divorce, and little attention is given to the vows the couple made during the solemnization of the marriage. Formal wedding vows reflect what newlyweds increasingly say marriage is. They make it a loving relationship of undetermined duration, created by the couple and for the couple. But in the Church of God, our vows may never be made to reflect what we think. They need to reflect the truth of the Bible. Even the formulation of our vows must reflect that we ourselves are committed to the truth. An oath is also sworn when God's servants are ordained in their office as deacon, elder, and minister. A holy responsibility rests upon the shoulders of those who are to lead the congregation. The office bearers are given a tremendous responsibility, which is reason for constant humiliation. As congregation, you have their word that they will fulfill their task as prescribed in Holy Scripture. Brothers and sisters, pray that the Lord enable us to fulfill our vows in faithfulness to him and to each other. We tend to be blind to our own failings, aren't we? That is why we need people in our lives who will help us see ourselves with accuracy and who will lovingly point out where we are straying from what we have vowed. We should welcome such an evaluation coming from our spouse, from a friend, or from a brother or sister in the Lord. Such an evaluation may not be easy, but pray that your heart may be open to what you may not see yourself. Commit yourself to respond with grace to what your spouse, your elder, your deacon, your friend, your fellow church members helps you to see. Listen with humility and a commitment to change and to return to what you have vowed. The third commandment functions in a sinful world. On the new earth, all lying and deceit will be banned. We will always be in the presence of our faithful and trustworthy God. God swears with an oath that a day is coming when truth will rule the day. This promise of the Lord is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. In both his earthly and heavenly ministry, Jesus fulfills what he promised to do. And since my life as a child of God is in him, I can be sure that the power of sin will be broken. The truth will set us free. Let each of us give glory to God's name. Being committed to him, you have the assurance that you will be blessed. Yes, this is the truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly God and Father, how great it is that we can confess that you are the truth, the whole truth. You have revealed to us in your word that you are unchangeable, that you are perfect, and that you are always right. Even though we know you are truth, you also promise us by your unchanging being, through your word, that you will be our God, and we will be your children. What a comfort you give us. How blessed we are. We pray that you may help us to recognize your truthfulness every day so that we may respond in our daily life in truth, that we may live a life where we are truthful in everything we say and do. We think especially of the younger members of our flock, those that have not yet made a vow to the Lord by professing their faith. Work your spirit in their hearts, the desire to serve and obey you by responding in faith to the working of your spirit. Continue to work in your church so that generation after generation of us may confess your name in truth. We think especially